All right. So glad that you're here today, this morning, worshiping the Lord. And I believe that God has a word for us today. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. We're going to be looking at a unique character in Scripture. A few weeks ago, we talked about King Abia. And today, we're going to talk about another king. This king is not a Hebrew king. He's one of the conquering kings. But before we do that, before we jump into that, I want to share with you something very simple, something that I say quite often but haven't said in a long time. And it's this. If you don't hear anything else I say today, I want to make sure that you hear this, that God loves you. God loves you passionately and intimately. And I hope that today, as we hear God's word, that you will hear Him saying to you, I love you. Let's take a moment. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together in your sanctuary. We pray that over the next few minutes, Lord, as we get into your word, we pray that you would reveal to us how we can look more like you. You would reveal to us how we can be better disciples of Jesus and bring glory to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, I love to watch little kids. Little kids make me laugh. This generation, this crowd here, do you remember Art Linkletter's show, Kids Say the Darndest Things? You remember that? And they do. And kids are just, they're fun, but they're like, they don't have a filter, and they say what they think, right? And they're pretty smart when you think about it. And I remember one time, we were driving along, Sean and the girls and the girls were really, really small, and we were out in California, and so Sean and I were in the front seat talking about what we were going to do for dinner, that we were going to go home for dinner to make dinner, and from the back seat, Maddie starts chanting, McDonald's, McDonald's, and Alex is sitting next to her, and so Alex starts chanting, Del Taco, Del Taco. And so Sean turns around and says, Maddie, you know, if you want to give up your allowance for this month and next month, we can go to McDonald's. And it got really quiet in the car. And then Alex started chanting, McDonald's, McDonald's. Kids are smart. You can't get anything past them. And you know, the funny thing to me is the older that I have gotten, the less smart I am. You know what I'm saying? Maybe I can say it a different way. The older I have gotten, the more I realize that I don't know. How about that? The older I get, the more I know that I don't know. Kids are smart, intuitively smart. But as I've gotten older, I realize that I know less and less. And as we look in the Old Testament, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. And in Daniel, we read about King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is one of those guys you would think would learn his lesson. But like many of us, he has a head made out of granite. And sometimes for some of us, and I'm talking to me, okay, sometimes it takes getting hit in the head a few times before I recognize the lesson that I need to learn. And Nebuchadnezzar is one of those people. Now, in the beginning of Daniel, we learn that Judah had been overrun by the kingdom of Babylon, who Nebuchadnezzar is the king of. Okay? And so part of what they would do in kingdoms back then, and Babylon was true to this, is they would take the best and the brightest of the people they had conquered, and they would bring them to their country, and they would, in essence, rewire them. They would take the best and the brightest young people, and they would teach them and influence them and teach them the culture. In this case, they would teach them the culture and the literature and the knowledge of Babylon. And they would basically start reworking the conquered country into the image of the conquering country. Okay? And so that's what they have done. In the first three chapters, we read some really interesting, very incredible stories that we're all very familiar with. And we come to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we begin to read about Nebuchadnezzar once again, and the fact that Nebuchadnezzar struggles with some things. And one of the very first things that Nebuchadnezzar reveals, not just about himself, but to you and me, is this: I am not God. I am not God. And I know that most of you who have been here for any amount of time would go, we know that, Doug. But as much as I say I am not God, I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, you aren't God either. Okay? I know a lot of you, and I can tell you, you are not God. Okay? I'm not going to look at anybody in particular. All right? But I want you to turn to the person next to you. Just look them in the eye and say, you're not God. You're not God. I am not God. This is one of the, if not the very first struggle that Nebuchadnezzar had, okay? It was one of the very first signs of weakness for him that we see in King Nebuchadnezzar. He wants control. He wants control of everything, okay? He kind of makes himself out to be a god, and as a god, he wants to control everything. If you look at the first chapter, Daniel chapter 1, we see his desire to control people, control all people, but especially control the people that he conquered. Okay, in chapter 2, we see that he wants to control all knowledge and information. All knowledge and information. In fact, he even goes so far as he wants to control the future. Okay? And after a brief reconciliation to a higher authority, he gets back to his God-grabbing ways. In chapters 3, we see that he tries to control worship and even goes so far as to set himself up as a god and compare his power to that of any god by throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace and then saying this line, then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand? That's a pretty bold statement right there, isn't it? That's a pretty arrogant statement to make. I mean, for all intents and purposes, he has put himself into the position of a god, right? Because he has sent three men into a fiery furnace, threw them in there to die. And he said, if you do not renounce and bend your knee, I will throw you into that fiery furnace that has been heated seven times hotter. And then what god will be able to save you from my hand? Nebuchadnezzar wants control. He's a control freak. He wants to control everything, okay? He wants to control his life. He wants to control other people's lives. He wants to control anything that he can. He wants to control the future. He wants to control power. He wants it all. And the God image continues in chapter 4. Now, in chapter 4, he has a dream. And nobody can interpret this dream until he calls on Daniel. And he describes the dream to Daniel. And Daniel tells him what the dream means. In verses 24 through 26, Daniel says, this is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Do you get the gist of the dream there? Do you get the idea? For the person who is a control freak, for the person who wants to control everything, until he is willing to lay down his control, he'll lose it all. He will lose it all. Do you see what happens here? In chapter 4, he's going to lose his kingdom. He's going to lose his contact to other people. He's going to lose control of his mental faculties. He's going to live like an animal out in the field. For 7 years, this is going to go on. Until it says at the very bottom, It says, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. It's pretty easy to see there, right? That the only way that Nebuchadnezzar is going to get his life back, the only way that he is going to have control over anything, is when he releases control and acknowledges that God is God and Nebuchadnezzar is not. And I'm going to tell you that I believe that there are a lot of us here that struggle with control issues. I would say, I don't think I do very often. I really don't. But there are times, even for a person like me, that I want to control situations. I want to control people. I want to control circumstances. And the harder I grip, the more I lose. In fact, it says in Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 30, it says, all of this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Who is Nebuchadnezzar about? Who? Nebuchadnezzar. Who is the king of Nebuchadnezzar's life? Who? Nebuchadnezzar. Who has all the power in his mind? Nebuchadnezzar. Look at that. It says, I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty. Everything was about Nebuchadnezzar. He controlled everything. Until he didn't. You keep reading in chapter 4 and you find out what God does. And for Nebuchadnezzar, it's all about me and my and I. Everything that was surrounding him was about him. Everything, every whim was fulfilled for him. Everything was about him and done for him. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Nebuchadnezzar was about to lose it all. Nebuchadnezzar was about to lose every single part of me and my and I. He was going to lose the kingdom that he was so proud of. He was going to lose his connection to people, his ability to control circumstances and others. And he was about to lose his ability to even control himself. He lost it all. He lost it all. And when we read about Nebuchadnezzar, I think a lot of us read about us. When I am in control of my life, when I am the God of my life and my future, I am a God without power. Do you realize that? I can't control the weather. I can't control my children. I can't control my own feelings, friends. I am a person without control. I am a God without power. I am a God without authority. I'm a God without ultimate control. I am the God of my calendar, the God of my emotions, the God of my house, the God of my car, the God of my money. No wonder our lives are so out of control, because we can't control any of that. And it's interesting, because as hard as we try to control things, the tighter we grab onto things, the more things slip out of our hands. Have you ever noticed that? The more I try to grab, the more I try to control, the more things slip through the cracks. And when I am God, there are certain things that happen in my life. The rewards of being the God of my life, right? The rewards, the things that I accrue when I am the God of my life. Insecurity, fear, alienation, a life that is completely out of control, disappointment, dissatisfaction, and that list could go on. on and on and on. When I am in control of my life, these are the things that I reap in my life. And some of you right now, you're looking at this list and you're going, wow, I've got one or two of those things in my life. I've got one or the two of those things that are holding me down right now. Insecurity. I'm just not sure how I'm going to pay, where the next house payment's going to come from. We live in fear. We watch the news and we're scared of what's going on in the world around us. Alienation. Sean and I had dinner with some friends last night. And just talking about how they were alienated from their granddaughter. And not by their choice and not by anything that they did. And we get alienated from other people when we become the God of our lives. Our lives spin out of control. Our lives spin out of control. We're disappointed. We're dissatisfied. And all of that when I control my life. It kind of reminds me, in our house, we have a remote control. This isn't it. It's bigger than this, okay? And in our house, we've got that remote control that runs everything in the house. Do you have one of those? I love those remote controls. But what happens? When I am in charge of the remote control, I am the God of the remote control. And I get angry. Like last week, Tori was the goddess of the remote control. And I was starting to get mad because I want to control what's on TV. Right? But when I'm the God of the remote, I can change the channel. I can put it on sports that I want to watch. I can control the volume. I can go back and forth between channels, which drives my family crazy. Right? I control everything with this until the batteries go out, right? And then what do I control? I control nothing, right? Everything's great with this thing until the batteries go out. And the same is true in my life. And the same is true in your life as it was in Nebuchadnezzar's life. We control everything until we control nothing. And I'm going to let you in on a secret right now. All of us here have a lack of understanding of the things that we actually control. I don't control hardly anything because I am not God. And you are not God. Until we get to the point of recognizing that I am not God, that I am not in control, that apart from God I can't affect the outcome of anything, then I begin to recognize the truth of Scripture. I love Romans 8:28 that says, "And we know that in all things God works." God works. Say those two words with me. God works. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. God works, my friends. It says in Romans 6:22, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." When we are willing to let go of control and give it over to God and become slaves to God, then the result of that is freedom and eternal life. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." When we are willing to submit ourselves to God, when we're willing to let go of control, we find life and we find freedom. It says in John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." What do we want? We want to be free. And we keep trying to grab as much as we can to secure the freedom that we want, not understanding that we can't control those things. And until we're willing to let go and submit, that we'll never truly be free. Until we're willing to let go of control, we will never really be free. I love this. I treat God the way I perceive God. I treat God the way I perceive God. For so many people in our culture today, they misunderstand who God is. People who don't worship God or call on God, and they say, the one time I did call on God, He didn't answer my prayer. I don't have enough time to go into the theology of that and the misunderstanding of Scripture that that represents. But I treat God the way I perceive God. For a lot of people, they perceive God as the genie in the Bible. If I just rub the Bible, God will come out and say, what are your three wishes? Right? And when God doesn't give me my three wishes, then I think that there's something wrong with God, or there is no God at all. For others, they see God as an absentee parent. That He's there, but He's not really there. That he's present, but He's not a presence. That he's there, but He's far away. He doesn't involve Himself in what we're doing. Or maybe some other people, they see God as kind of a portfolio manager who gives us suggestions about things we ought to do. And He suggests the way we ought to go. And God is none of those things. But we treat God the way we perceive God. And until I come to that point where I recognize the truth of Scripture and the great hymn that God is Lord of all. Lord of all. And I'm going to tell you right now, in my life and in your life, and this may rattle some cages, either God's Lord of all or He's Lord of nothing. Either He's Lord of all or He's Lord of nothing. God doesn't want part of your life. God doesn't want part of my life. God wants it all or He doesn't want any of it. And if I think that it's good enough that I'm giving God just, you know, I give God, God is part of the pie. God is part of my priorities. God is part of, I try to balance everything out. And until I realize that it's either all God or it's no God, then I anger God. I do. In my life, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. In Revelation chapter 3, writing or talking to the church in Laodicea, Jesus said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. My friends, the time has come for the church to quit compromising. The time has come for the followers of Jesus to quit compromising, to quit trying to be so much like the world that will maybe in some way have people come to church or want to know Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now that when we compromise with the world, they don't want to know Jesus because they don't need Jesus. They need the Jesus that people who are truly disciples of Jesus, who are followers of His, who are willing to not compromise on things, who are willing to be persecuted for the name of Jesus, because we live our lives according to the Word, not offensively as far as being judgmental, but because we live generous lives, not compromising on truth. And that's what people find offensive, that we won't compromise on truth. And even if we say it with a smile on our face, and even if we say it while we're handing them a meal, to us, they get offended by that. But that should not matter to me, and it shouldn't matter to you. What matters is what God thinks. And the world that we live in today doesn't need a church that compromises. The world that we live in today does not need a church that abides by political correctness. The world we live in today needs Jesus. And it needs a church that looks like Jesus. I'm going to tell you something right now. One of the results of going to Israel was a realization of how much more I need to know Scripture and how much more I need to know Jesus. Now, I know that you're saying, well, Doug, you're a pastor. You should know Scripture and you should know Jesus. But there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. The Greek word is gnosko, okay? Gnosko. And it comes from the Hebrew word yada, which means to know or experience. It's an experiential knowledge, okay? It's the same word that was used in Scripture in the very beginning in Genesis when it says that Adam knew Eve, okay? And Eve became pregnant. That's the word. And that's what God wants for you and for me. And the only way that we're ever going to be the church that God created us to be is when we're willing to know God and show God. Quit compromising, my friends, and know Him. And that's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know God. He knew about God. He had seen what happened in the fiery furnace, but he didn't know God. Do we have a correct perception of God? Because the last thing for us is that all of life is an acknowledgement of God. All of life is an acknowledgement of God. Your life, how you live your life, is an acknowledgement of the God that you serve. And I want my life to be an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, who said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. That Greek word there is parousos. Parousos. Say that with me. Parousos. Okay? And it means superabundant, excessive, exceedingly abundantly above. That is the life that Jesus came for you to have. And I'm going to tell you right now, when we live that kind of life in our culture and in our society and in Kalamazoo, when we live that life and we do not compromise, then people will want to know about Jesus. Then people will want to know about the God that you serve. In order to understand what that life is, we have to do what Nebuchadnezzar did, and that's acknowledge God. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. It wasn't until Nebuchadnezzar was willing to bow the knee and let go of control that he received everything that he wanted, everything that he desired, and everything that he needed. I love the quote by Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom said, "The question is not, do you have God? The question is, does God have you?" You think a lot of people today say they have God. We can watch sporting events and a guy hits a home run and he comes to the plate and home and he raises his fingers and we all naturally think, well, he must be a Christian. Or a guy scores a touchdown and they do this thing and we think, oh, that person must be a Christian. Just because I claim to have Jesus doesn't mean that Jesus has me. And the world isn't going to change by people having God. The world is going to change when God has those people. And my friends, that is the church. That is Lighthouse Community Church. That we are striving to be a people that God has, that God controls, who are willing to give up their rights, who are willing to give up their freedoms, who are willing to give up their possessions, who are willing to give up their dignity, their reputation, to give it all up to know Jesus. And in order to know Jesus better, one of the things I'm going to tell you now, because then it makes it real, and I have to do it. Starting tomorrow, I'm going to start working to memorize the book of Matthew, the entire book of Matthew. And the reason why I want to memorize Matthew is because Matthew contains so many stories of Jesus and who Jesus is and Jesus' miracles. But he also references back to the Old Testament quite often and significantly refers back, tying the Old Testament and New Testament together, and how Jesus fulfilled God's promises. And so I'm going to start memorizing in order to become that person who is more like Jesus, in order to give up myself. I want to memorize the book of Matthew. So I'd encourage you to ask me, how's that coming? How you doing with that? And I hope I'm going to be able to say, really good. I hope a year from now that I'm going to have the entire book of Matthew memorized. That's my goal. And if you would like to join me in that, I would take people on board who would be a part of that so that we can live and serve God together. Would you stand up with me? And we're going to close. And we're going to close singing Trust and Obey. What a great song for us to end on as we talk about Jesus and we talk about a church that lets go of control and submits to God and changes the world. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your sanctuary. Thank you for this opportunity to hear your word and to see the life of Nebuchadnezzar. A man who had it all. A man who wanted it all and wanted to control it all. And realized that until he gave up control, he was never going to have life. He was never going to be in charge. And I pray that for Lighthouse, God. I pray that we would be a church that lets go of control, that knows Jesus and lives for him in order to bring glory to his name. We love you, God. And Father, we desire to be a people who trust and obey. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, I really have no idea what this sermon is about. I just pick out these songs because they sound good to me. Haven't sung them in a long time. This is perfect. The Spirit knows what he's doing. Let's sing Trust and Obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then and in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
I do like it when the Spirit moves and connects these songs to the message, and how that's rarely ever, if ever, planned. It's amazing, and we get to see how God moves in those, and then it becomes just a little bit easier to trust and obey, because a God that cares enough to match songs up with a service that we don't know what the service is going to be and the song is going to be, it's just God showing who he is. And we get to trust him, we get to follow him, we get to find that joy. Let's close in prayer. Loving Father, we just praise you and we thank you for who you are. Father, we just thank you for the fact that you are our God, that we can place all of our trust in you. Lord, right now, just turn our eyes solely to focus on your will. God, let us fully embrace who you've made us to be as your children, designed to go out and perform in your mission to redeem the people that you love. God, may everything be about you in our lives. We love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Go have a great week. Be in community.